Love that little extra music there. That was good. Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. I appreciate Pastor Adrian calling me last Monday and asking me if I would preach today, to, as he said, to use his words to relieve him of a burden. I guess he was looking for someone to preach, and he ended up with me. So I count my blessings. It's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. We're going to be reading God's Word from John chapter 4. Ordinarily, the congregation stands for the scripture reading, but this is a very long passage, so I invite you to remain seated and follow on the screen as I read those 42 verses. Let them, since they are the Word of God, let them be a blessing to you. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and a well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," he is called Christ. "When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." May God's blessing be upon us through these words this morning. It's been my practice for all my ministry, before I preach, to ask the congregation if they would pray for me, if they would bow in silent prayer for just a few moments, and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts. And then I will lead you in a short prayer. Okay, thank you. Let's pray silently. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we have to be together in your house, in your name. I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts, open our minds. May we forget everything that's beyond the walls of this sanctuary. Focus on you. May we not listen to another sermon, Lord, but may we listen to your word, your message to us from your word. And may we leave this sanctuary, this place, blessed and uplifted because we've been with each other and we've been with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we have any good Baptists in the congregation this morning? Okay. In a certain Baptist church, there used to be a picture in a baptistry just behind the preacher's head. This was a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's kneeling down next to a rock, his hands folded, his face raised toward heaven. He has on a white tunic with a red cloak draped over one shoulder. His eyes are blue. His hair is long and brown, as is his beard, and the expression on his face is one of extreme sorrow. Now, I know there isn't one chance in a million Jesus really looked that way. We probably all have seen pictures of Jesus that linger on our minds. In fact, I have in my wallet here a picture. It's called Solomon's Head of Christ. Most of you probably can't see this, but it makes a good witness when I go to Walmart or something like that and go through the line and open my wallet and that picture shows up. At least one cashier said, "Oh, you're a Christian, huh?" Makes a tremendous witness. But pictures of Jesus, you know, we probably have some in our own minds as to what he looked like. Friends, as we approach the beginning of a new year, I thought it would be good to ask you a question. How do you see Jesus? When you shut your eyes and think of him, what comes to mind? For more than 52 years, God has privileged me to proclaim Jesus Christ to God's people. And that's not to say it has been only 52 years, but I'm talking about the ministry that God has given me. But why preach Jesus Christ? I think John chapter 4 brings out the answer to that question. And it's the question we'll be answering this morning. Why preach Jesus Christ? Every single person has an insatiable thirst for something, and they don't know what, which drives them on to worldly pleasures and material things in a vain attempt to find satisfaction. And this was confirmed by one of the announcers on TV the other day. Jesus knew that this woman at the well was such a needy, soul-thirsty individual. She had tried the paths of sin and found them unrewarding. He therefore seeks to awaken her to her true need so that she will turn her back on her shameful life and find peace and forgiveness by drinking of the living water of God's grace. Therefore, when the Samaritan woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water," what does Jesus do? He tells her first to call her husband. See, by doing this, he affords her an opportunity to confess her besetting sin of adultery and face the fact of her guilty life. Only after she recognizes her deep need of God's forgiveness does he let her taste of that soul-reviving water. Let me repeat that statement. It's so very important for us. Only after she recognizes her deep need of God's forgiveness does he let her taste of that soul-reviving water, which, if a person shall drink, he or she shall never thirst again. Friends, people today, as always, do not realize that what their heart truly craves is God. So they keep on trying to quench the crying need of their souls by indulging in strong drink, partaking of the transient pleasure of lust, or seeking temporary relief from their feelings of guilt in the dream world of narcotics, but partake as much as they will of the filthy waters of sin, they are never satisfied, but must go again and again and again to refill the water pot of their worldly cravings. They will never be satisfied. I believe that seeing Jesus is the way to life's true meaning. He alone can satisfy our real need. Well has the great 5th century theologian philosopher Augustine said, "Man's heart finds no rest until it rests in God." Many people will say that they don't want to become Christians because the cost is too high. You heard that from people before? Oh, it's just too, cost too much to be a Christian. They say they're having too much fun. They don't want to give up their pleasures. Where did they get the idea that the devil is an easy master and that God is a harsh one? The very opposite is true. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met a born-again individual who was sorry he had received Christ? Are any of you sorry that you are Christians? See, the happiest people today are believers that obediently walk with God. In reality, friends, it costs too much not to be a Christian. The devil is a hard taskmaster. There are no truly joyful sinners. Although a temporary thrill is found in sinful pursuits, there remains an unsatisfied hunger, a deep longing for something the world cannot offer. In the place of the lost, among the souls who were deceived into thinking that it pays to follow the devil, you won't find one person who believes that salvation costs too much. Years ago, an unconverted man who's pretty three-year-old daughter was seriously ill, went to see his wife's pastor. Obviously, he didn't go to church. But his three-year-old daughter was very, very, very ill. And so he went to see his wife's pastor. Pastor, he said, will you come home with me? I need your help. For I just don't know how my wife will take it if our little girl dies. When they arrived, the doctor who was there looked at the pastor and shook his head. Shortly afterward, the child slipped away to be with the Lord. The father began to cry, and with a scream, ran out of the house. Well, the pastor spoke a few words of comfort to the mother and then went out to find the father. He was standing in the yard, wringing his hands while the tears streamed down his cheek. I don't know how my wife is going to take it, he said. Your wife will be all right. She has one to comfort her. We're concerned about you, the pastor replied. They went back into the house and found the man's wife kneeling beside the child's crib. Amid her sobs, she was praising the Lord for the joy she had experienced for 3 years with their little daughter. The heartbroken father walked over to his wife and said, honey, if God can help you in an hour like this, I want to know him too. Her words and actions had shown him the reality of her faith, and he was gloriously saved. This brings me to verse 39 of John chapter 4. John 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Remember opening hymn this morning? I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. One of the biggest and most difficult questions facing pastors today, and I think Pastor Adrian would agree with this. One of the biggest and most difficult questions facing pastors today is about how they can get their churches to grow. Book upon book, study upon study have been used to help churches. I'm sure Lou has probably seen some of these in seminary that have been told about how to get churches to grow. But book upon book, study upon study have been used to help churches. But I believe that the best way to help churches grow is by witnessing. It's very interesting. I haven't researched this myself, but someone who has said this. The Bible says very little about evangelism, but a whole lot about witnessing. Think about that. Friends, you can have all the programs in the world, all the money in the world, all the property in the world, all the talent in the world, but unless people are given the opportunity of seeing Jesus, church growth, according to biblical standards, will not happen. Again, the Bible says an awful lot about witnessing. Jesus said, "You shall be my evangelists." He said, "You shall be my witnesses." How did the early church grow? Let me read for you an interesting passage in Acts chapter 2, reading verses 42 to 47. This is after the Pentecost experience. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See, people were attracted to the infant church. They saw their joy and wanted to know the source of it. Their outreach was not based on elaborate handbooks or slick brochures. People wanted to be with those contagious, praising Christians and have what the Holy Spirit had given them. Friends, the biblical standard for church growth is Jesus Christ. There is no other standard. We must preach and teach him and him only. No other person or thing can bring the peace and satisfaction to life that Jesus can. Ask the Samaritan woman. Jesus knows our needs. He knows all about us. He loves us enough to give his life for us. How can a modern church grow according to biblical standards? By being examples of his love and concern, by sharing the joy of his presence, by witnessing that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world. We just celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus, and we should. But friends, the manger means nothing without the cross. In a little less than 4 months, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I think it's April 22nd, something like that. As we leave the manger and look forward to the empty tomb, how do you see Jesus? Still a baby? Or the Son of God who came to this earth to teach us about salvation and to give his life for us? How we see Jesus determines our eternal destiny. I want to close my message this morning with a very personal story. I hope it speaks to you. Last November, first week of November, Judy, my wife, and I went to Branson. We like to do that a couple times a year. And we have friends from Houston that meet us there in Branson. We get together. They were seminary buddies way back when. But Joe and Madeline and Judy and I get together. We went to Arby's in Branson for lunch one day. And this was the week before Veterans Day, November 11th. Okay. And a lot of veterans around there in Branson for the celebration of that day. They had special events. We were standing in line at Arby's, and I turned around, and behind me was a veteran. He had one of those caps on and said, I've forgotten what it said, Vietnam veteran or whatever veteran he was, Korean War veteran or whatever it was. I shook his hand and I said, thank you for your service. And he really surprised me. I've done that on several occasions, and they usually say, well, that's okay, I enjoy serving, things like that. I shook his hand and said, thank you for your service. He looked at me and he says, that's okay, you're worth it. That's okay, you're worth it. Friends, Jesus Christ came, and we just celebrated his birth. He came to fight the battle against sin, to die on a cross of Calvary for our sins, and rose victorious from the grave. And I'm sure he would say to us today, that's okay, you're worth it. That's okay, you're worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Thank you for what you've done for us coming to this earth to set an example, to teach, and also to die on the cross of Calvary. We thank you that you live today and you are interceding for us. I pray, Lord, that each heart here this morning will be drawn closer to you through the power of your love. In your name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn